We hope that you'll join us for the meal afterwards. There's plenty of food, and even if you didn't bring anything, do not worry about it. We've got plenty, and we'd love for you to join with us and as we share a meal together. Well, today we're going to continue on with this series of messages that we began the very first Sunday of the year, and to title it, I just have called it "Familiar, but Not Unimportant." What is it about us as humans that when we get accustomed to even the best things, we kind of just take them for granted? Does anybody else do that? I think it's something that it's a part of human nature, and so we're reviewing some things that God has to say to us that can grow familiar, but they're important for us to really to knock the dust off and say that is important in my life. Let me just quickly run through what we've covered so far, and then we're going to talk today about another advocate, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. In the weeks past, the very first one right out of the gate, at the beginning of the new year, we spoke about the brevity and the uncertainty of life and how we are amazed how quickly the years fly by. I mean, I was wondered what happened to 2016. I was there, but it went by quick. And so we're already into March 2017. So the brevity and uncertainty of life, and there were some valuable lessons there regarding that. The next message was beware of idols. Being mindful of the things that can take God's place in our lives. Boy, what a reminder for us that even good things can just begin to crowd God right out of our lives. It happens. So we are to be mindful of that. And then the role of God's Word in our lives. And the challenge was to read the New Testament in this coming year. By the way, how are you doing with that? Anybody moving along in that? I know somebody told us Wednesday night a couple weeks ago at our prayer meeting, they said, I've read more of the Bible, and I can hardly put it down. And so that was it was encouraging. We spoke also about prayer when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, the soul of man talking with God. We spoke about the fear of God and its impact on our life, our decisions, and our conduct. And what the fear of God, what the Bible says about the fear of God and duly regarding who God is. It will make a difference in our lives and what we do and what we decide. In recent weeks, we spoke about forgiveness, not burning the bridge that we too must cross. All right, that thing of forgiveness that Jesus said, you want to know how important this is? It is real important, and he said for us that we need to be people who learn to forgive. We talked about that. And then last week, as we celebrated communion in the Lord's Supper, we were reminded to recall its meaning and to remember his sacrifice in our lives. You know, again, it's one of those things that we just get in the habit of doing, and we can just roll with it and go right through the motions. Does anybody ever do that? And so from time to time, we just really need to stop and regard what we have, what's been done for us because of God's great love. And so it brings us this morning to the Holy Spirit, another advocate. So let's bow our heads, let's pray, and we're going to talk about the Spirit of God, going to look at some Old Testament passages. There's just so much. It's hard in, 45 minutes, an hour and a half to really cover all this stuff. Some of you are waking up from a stupor right now. And truthfully, there is a lot that's said, and to try to pull it into to just what we can speak about here, we may end up covering it another week as well. But let's pray. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts, to remind us of what blessings we have in our relationship with Christ, with the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, help us to understand it. And Lord, help us not just to understand it and then leave it, but Lord, to apply it in our lives. And we recognize, Lord, that we need your help, your assistance in this walk. It's just too big a thing for us to pull off in our own strength. And we come to you and ask you to help us in our understanding, and also as we try to apply your truths in our lives. And speak through your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible that you and I read from records the activity of God working out his intention, his purposes for his creation. And there is a focus to it. There is a thread that runs through from the beginning, from Genesis right through to the book of Revelation, and that is a focus on God bringing redemption to humanity. I had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and it was actually Nathan Conrad, who will be coming here to speak in the month of April. He and his family have been in West Africa for, I think, about 6 or 7 years. And he spoke about the brokenness of the people that he's working with. And his kids are in school, in junior high school and high school. And they have been in a very, they've been out in the bush. They're in the bush part of Africa. And he said, them learning the culture of their homeland, he said, all he could say was, whew. And I knew exactly what he was talking about, to bring your children back into what's going on here. And I said to him, I said, you know, we're all broken. We're just broken in different ways. And he said, that's true. The folks there that they're bringing the gospel to, this message of God's love and forgiveness and redemption, they're broken just like our culture's broken. And so the Bible that you and I have tells the story of God's redemption, bringing mankind back to himself. And in that record, we read of God the Father, we read of God the Son, and we read God the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Christian church, people who sat down well, way back, even into the 300s, really tried, they had the documents. They had these letters, these prophetic writings, and they tried to hammer out the nature of the deity of Christ and the nature and deity of the Holy Spirit. And they came to a recognition, a term that's not found in the Bible, but it's a descriptor. It describes, at least in a way that we can understand somewhat, the nature of God. And they call it the triune nature of God, the Trinity. Have you heard that term before? Friends, it's a mystery, and certainly we don't understand it all. And there have been people who have tried to explain, how can there be one God but three persons in one divine essence, each fully divine, each fully personal, not just a force or some kind of spirit. And they hammered these things out. And believe me, they really, they looked into the Word and they tried to say, what does this say about the nature of God so that we can teach others going forward? And you and I have benefited from that work. And that is good work that has gone on through the years. The triune nature of God. You know, anytime somebody tries to define it, it just falls short. And truly, because it speaks about a God that is truly beyond our comprehension. I remember the one that really made the most sense to me, and I know that it falls way short too. But this may be a help. You know, I am one person, Bruce Scott Butler, born September 6, 1956 in Hollywood, Florida, to Joan and Henry Butler. However, I'm still a son, by the way, and my mom reminds me of that when I call her on the phone, when I get out of line. And I'm a husband to Debbie, and I'm a father to Scott, Andy, and Ashley, and now a grandparent, a grandfather, which we're loving. But I'm one person, and yet each of those is an aspect of my life. Now, again, that falls far short of this mystery of the triune nature of God. But the confession that the Spirit is also God, that the Spirit's deity and personhood resulted from centuries and centuries of God's encounters with his people, Israel, and with those believers in the early church, and even on down to us who recognize there is God the Father, there is God the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, walked on this earth, and history records it. If you want to take an even broader look, there are Roman historians who wrote about this person, Jesus of Nazareth. And then we also recognize that the Spirit of God, we call the Holy Spirit, a divine power, something that we don't fully grasp, but we understand that it creates and produces something. This divine power that creates and sustains life, the Old Testament writers recognized as the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God entering into the natural order, entering into the world that they knew. And so let's take a look. I told Eddie, I gave him fair warning this morning when I came in. I said, Eddie, we're going to be looking at a lot of verses. So if you're taking notes and you want to write some of these down, we're going to take a look at a number of them. I'll try to find them and then read them. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. It's the very word Genesis means beginning, the beginning of. And this, in cliff notes, in a very summarized way, says, here's what God did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And so there was a distinction, a recognition. There's God, and that the Spirit of God is implementing what God is calling for. Let's go now to Genesis chapter 6. And by the way, there is no way I could pull up and look at every single verse. I told Lorenzo, I had this morning, before the service, I had worked Friday and Saturday on the message, and I just was not satisfied, and I got up this morning and rewrote the thing. And I was even finishing it up over there during Sunday school. I just felt like, in a sense, it's like turning on the fire hose and, you know, putting it up to your mouth. There's just a lot to know. But we try to distill the essence of it, that God is at work in his creation. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. And there's a verse here, verse 3, where it says, then the Lord said, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. This is speaking about the rebellion of mankind. As mankind began to multiply, there was a rebellion against God and the will of God. And it says there, the Spirit of God is not going to strive with mankind going on indefinitely. All right? And so we read here also that the Spirit of God is mentioned in the sustaining of human life. Let's go to the book of Job. And one of Job's friends makes a statement regarding the nature of God. And it's Job 34, verses 14 and 15. It says this, Elihu said, if God were to take back his spirit and withdraw his breath, all life would cease and humanity would turn again to dust. And it's a recognition that God sustains this world, this life that we know. Also, we read in Psalm 139, let's look at this verse 7, that the Spirit of God mediates or makes known God's presence universally over the whole world and all of creation. Psalm 139, verse 7, the psalmist said, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. A recognition of God's spirit, his spirit involved in God's creation, God's world. Now we come to a specific situation, and I want to go back to Psalm 51. And King David, in sinning against God, you remember the story of King David? He should have been out leading his nation, but he hung back. And he observed a beautiful woman on another building. And as a king, he just felt like, if I want it, I can get it. I'll take it. And that's exactly what he did. It was another man's wife and slept with her. A child was born, was to be born. Her husband, he called him back from battle, tried to get him to go and spend some time with his wife and provide some cover for himself. It didn't work out. And David was confronted with his sin. And we see here in David a recognition and awareness that God could withdraw his presence from his life. Let's take a look at Psalm 51 and verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, this is interesting, because David knew of a guy by the name of King Saul. Do you know the story of King Saul? King Saul started out great in his career as a king, as the people cried out for a king, but Saul grew proud in his heart, and God gave him some specific instructions regarding military action, and Saul just decided he was going to do it the way he wanted to do it. And God said, you can find it 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, and it says, "The spirit departed from Saul." And it was just before that that God determined to have King David anointed as Israel's future king. And so they were aware that this spirit of God that animated and gave life, that early on they recognized as the very power of God involved in the world that they live in, that God could withdraw his presence in that way. The Spirit of God also came upon individuals for specific tasks. The book of Exodus, chapter 31, verses 1 through 5, I want to read here. We read in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God came upon specifically two people, Bezalel and Oholiab. You familiar with those names? You don't hear them every day, do you? These were two artisans, craftsmen, who it says the Spirit of God came upon them to put together what God wanted for his people. Let me read the verses. In Exodus chapter 31, let me get the right book here. Exodus 31, verses 1 through 5. "Then the Lord said to Moses," God directs Moses, "Look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with what? The Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He is a master at every craft." So the Spirit of God, we read, came upon these two individuals. Now, maybe they had latent talent. You know, I'm amazed. We got some people in this church that can just build almost anything. I think of Ed Whitaker. You go to his house, he just built a beautiful cabinet for Connie. That's why probably I'm not going to ever retire. I've just been watching this guy build all kinds of stuff. And I see Craig Edwards, who can just... And this guy here, Gerald, I've been down on his job in Fort Lauderdale where he builds water treatment plants, and I trip over all the wires just laying around the place. And so, God has blessed us, and I know of others who are artistic and all, but it says that God, the Spirit of God, came upon them and gave them this ability to do what they were going to do. Also, we read in the Bible, go to the book of Judges, chapter 3, leadership, that the Spirit of God came upon people, this is the Old Testament, for leadership of God's people. I want to read Judges chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. This is about an individual by the name of Othniel. He was the first judge of Israel. We read these verses. "But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother Kenaz. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became Israel's judge. He went to war against King Cushan." I'm just going to pass that word. "And the Lord gave Othniel victory over him. So there was peace in the land for 40 years. Then Othniel, son of Kenaz, died." So we read that God, the Spirit of God, came upon this person for leadership and leadership of God's people. I'm not going to take the time right now, but if you're taking notes, Judges chapter 13, verse 25, and then chapter 15, verse 14, speaks about another judge by the name of Samson. Do you remember Samson? Physical strength. And it says that the Spirit of God came upon him and gave him great physical strength. I'm not going to turn to it right now, but I'm going to give a reference if you're taking notes. Numbers chapter 24, verses 2 and 3, and then 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Speaking on behalf of God, you have here Balaam the prophet. You might know the story of Balaam the prophet. It says the Spirit of God came upon him, and he spoke for God. And another prophet by the name of Azariah in Israel's history. So the Spirit of God would provide individuals with the resources needed to accomplish a God-ordained task. The empowerment of the Spirit, as we read in the Old Testament, was not to continue indefinitely. The Spirit's presence was not permanent. It was enjoyed not by all, but by few. But it's interesting, it was recognized widely. So much so that it created a desire and a longing for more of the Spirit's presence among God's people. And I found an interesting passage. It was regarding Moses. And we're going to take a look at it in Numbers chapter 11. Eddie, I was telling you the truth, wasn't I? Numbers chapter 11. This is a story about Moses and the people of God. They're 2 years out of Egypt. They've been in slavery for over 400 years. God sent a deliverer, and you know the story of the Exodus. And so Moses was leading the people out, but listen to what was happening in chapter 11 and verse 1. Soon the people began to complain about their hardship. Could you imagine what that must have been like for Moses? All those people complaining, camping out there. And we read in chapter 11 as well, go to verses 16 and 17. Moses complains to God, and here's what God's instruction to Moses is. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk with you there. I will take some of what? The Spirit that is upon you, and I will put the Spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so that you will not have to carry it alone." Go to verse 25 now. We're going to read verses 25 through 29. And so the instruction God says to Moses, look, this is a heavy burden for you to carry, and especially when the people are not happy and they're grumpy and they're complaining. And so take 70 men, 70 leaders that are respected, and bring them together. So Moses brings them together, and the Spirit of God comes upon these people. Let's read it. Verse 25, "And the Lord came down in the cloud, spoke to Moses. Then he gave the 70 elders the same Spirit that was upon Moses. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but this never happened again." So it was a significant time, an important time. The Spirit of God came upon these 70. It's interesting, if you read the story, there were two of the elders who didn't make it to the meeting place. They were back in the where everybody was still living, and the Spirit of God came upon them too. Moses' helper, Joshua, heard these two guys, and he goes to Moses and he says, "You better tell them to stop. This is your job, Moses. You're the boss around here." And here's what Moses said, and it's very interesting. Look at verse 29. Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them all." And so Moses said, look, you know, what we want to see is God in his Spirit bring to all of his people the ability to honor him and live for him and do his will. And you know that would happen. I'm going to look at a very important passage in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. This is a prophetic passage about Messiah, about the coming kingdom. Let me read this here. And it was fulfilled there at Pentecost when those believers gathered after 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. Let's take a look here. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. "Then after doing all those things, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." By the way, we think of prophesying there's two kinds of prophesying in the Bible. One is what's called foretelling. That's saying, here's what's going to happen 600 years from now. And by the way, the Old Testament is filled with that kind of prophetic utterance. That's why those early followers of Jesus Christ said, we know you are Messiah. And they knew because they knew all of those prophetic passages. And that's why they could give their lives to it and why they would give their lives to it. So that's foretelling. It's called prophecy. There's another prophesying in the Bible, and it's called forthtelling. It's basically saying, this is what God says. You better do it. That's prophesying as well. And so it says, your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on servants. You realize now we live in an egalitarian society. We're trying. We're moving towards that. But in many places around the world today, there is strict stratifying of people. There's a very strict way of saying you're this and you're that. Now, what's so great about this nation we live in? We got our problems, we got our faults, but there is a lot of opportunity, isn't there? And we thank the Lord for that. But he says this, in those days I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. And so the prophets foretold of this pouring out of the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, God's people look forward to God's future action on behalf of his people, namely looking for Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who would come in the name of the Lord. And in the New Testament, we read that Jesus declares his identity as Messiah, and he declares his mission. So let's go now to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. So far, we have been going through the Old Testament and reading about the Spirit of God and God's work among his creation, going way back. So now we read about Jesus and what he has to say. Let's read chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Jesus is speaking. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of what? The Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. Referencing Joel, the prophet Joel, and also Isaiah. But it says this, that the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So in the New Testament, Jesus declares his identity and mission. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, recognizes and proclaims Jesus as that Messiah. So if you're still in John, go to John chapter 1 and let's see what John says. John chapter 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. Now, in other passages in the Gospels, you have God the Father saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. You have Jesus, who has identified himself as the Messiah, and then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, making its presence known there. And so that's why when I said earlier, those believers in the first couple hundred years of the Christian church tried to gather together and say, look, here's what is written, what we have delivered about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about God. Let's try to put this in a way that we can explain it, understand it, explain it, and it can go forward. And that's a passage that was important to them. And so Jesus tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit will come to be with them for the mission that he was to give them. Now let's go to John chapter 13. John 13. Are you staying with me on this here? When I tell you I cut a whole lot of verses out, you just have to believe me. John chapter 13. Going in verse 33, Jesus has gathered his believers together, and he tells them something that really makes them step back. Look at verse 33. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. Jesus had told the Jewish leaders, I'm going to be leaving here. He tells his disciples. Now, imagine that was a shock. Some have sadly heard the news in their own family when a father or a mother says, I'm leaving and I'm not coming back. You can imagine what impact that would have. And so we read here in chapter 14 now, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. This is the same conversation. He tells them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm not going to leave you alone. And then we look at this, John chapter 14, go to verse 16. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus says, I will give you another helper, another advocate, a comforter, an encourager. He'll never leave you. He's going to lead you into all truth. He will live with you now and later will be in you, will indwell. And by the way, following that time, it wouldn't be like the Old Testament where the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, came and empowered someone for a season or a time and then was removed. It's what we read is the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us and doesn't leave us. Now that should give you some hope today, shouldn't it? Because we fail and flop around in this Christian life to know that God's Spirit is still at work and will not leave us. The fulfillment of that promise would happen in not too many days. Let's go now to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we read that Jesus would be seeing his followers. Starting in verse 3, we're going to read verses 3 through 5. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised." What he was speaking about back in John chapter 16. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so we go to chapter 2. It's Pentecost. The believers are gathered. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. They're gathered there in Jerusalem. Jesus said, you know, don't just go out and start telling everybody now. Go and wait in Jerusalem because that thing I was telling you about, that help for the mission I've given you, it's going to come then. So go and wait there and pray. And so that's what they did. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. If you read on, you'll read that there were 16 other languages represented there. It was a miraculous event. Many times Christians feel like we need to reproduce that event of Acts chapter 2. But friends, that's a non-reproducible event. In God's economy, in the way God set things up, that was the initiation of the church and the coming of the Spirit of God to fill God's people and empower his people to do his work. And that was the fulfillment. A spirit endowed, a spirit empowered, and a spirit led community, the church of Jesus Christ that you're a part of today, you're participating in. That church is still moving forward in the world. Do you realize that? In spite of how powerless it was. We've talked about that early group of believers when we spoke about the disciples of Jesus. We spent about 16 weeks or so talking about those guys. Do you remember that? They held no power. They did not wield influence in the world. They were common, ordinary people. Some of them were gifted in some ways. But friends, as powerless as that church was, it went on to change the world. And in spite of all the failures and errors of the Christian church, and we've got our skeletons in the closet, don't we? And you know, there's no sense in us getting uppity or proud about how we're doing it, because somebody down the road is going to look back and say, well, why didn't you take care of this? Just like we do to past generations of Christians. So there's no real call for arrogance on the part of Christians as if we do it all right. But you know what it says? The Spirit of God empowered those common, everyday, ordinary people to go out and to tell about what Jesus did for humanity. And guess what? You're sitting here today, and we're singing about him, and we're talking about it. Now that says something, the Spirit of God. Because if you know, after Jesus' crucifixion, that was a pretty beaten down group of people. You remember it says in the story they were hiding from the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities. And so this church is still moving forward. The disciples waited and prayed for the Spirit's coming. And the Spirit of God did come, the Holy Spirit, just as foretold by the prophet Joel, and just as Moses had longed for. Would that all of God's people were prophets, and the Holy Spirit would be upon all of his people. The Spirit came. Now the Spirit of God has come, and instead of us right here waiting for the Spirit, our task is to walk in the Spirit. Our task is to find out what God has for us to do, to realize we're not going to pull it off in our own strength and our own abilities, and to surrender ourselves to God's will and ask him to fulfill in us what he wants done. I want to here's where I'm going to have to break it off today. I found a list of 50 things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. And as I read through those, I was just amazed. Things that sometimes we don't even consider. I'm going to have to, next time I preach here, I want to cover some of those things. But I want to today close with this, Galatians chapter 5. Walking in the Spirit is what the Apostle Paul challenges the believers in that church in Galatia to do, to walk in this empowerment that God provides for people who have faith in him. And I want to read verses, chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Galatians chapter 5. Here's what Paul writes. He says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. Anybody know that tug of war going on within you? You ever wondered what it was? The Bible describes it and says it's the Spirit of God who's influencing, directing through his word and through his work in our lives for us not just to cave in to what our own sinful nature wants to do. And it says this, and the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. And the law of Moses basically says, hey, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. And the law of Moses points out where we fail. But we read on, it says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And so we understand that God, His power is available to you and I, not to just live any kind of way, but to live a life that's in line with what He wants. And we don't have to wait around and pray for the Spirit of God. We'll cover it in weeks ahead, but when you and I put our faith in Christ, the Bible says we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, placed into the family of God, the body of Christ. And you have a home, you have a place. If you ever felt like you were just wandering around on this planet with no place to belong, when you put your faith in Christ, you belong with God's people. And not only that, He's got work for you and I to do. And we know this, that we all need to be employed, don't we? We all need to use our gifts and abilities that God has given. And He's got a purpose for why He has gifted each and every one of us the way that He has. Well, that's it for today. Let's all stand. We're going to bow our heads and pray. And I hope today that you're encouraged to know that the God who created you and I shows up. And He has shown up through recorded history to see some good things happen in His creation, the Spirit of God. And it's at work today. Sadly, throughout the history of the church, the teaching of the Spirit of God has been kind of pushed aside. A lot of emphasis is placed on God the Father, and rightfully so. A lot of the emphasis placed on God the Son, our Savior, Jesus, and even the Holy Spirit, we read, came to bring glory to Jesus, not to Himself. But we understand by reading His Word, and that's why we're looking at it, so that you and I will know what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives and has done in believers' lives. And don't count yourself out. If you're a child of God, He can work in your life as well. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for Your Spirit that long, long ago moved over this creation and brought it to the order that we enjoy and recognize today. And I thank You, Lord, that You do engage with Your creation. And Lord, help us to realize, too, that You want to empower us to live a life to honor You, and that Jesus could be seen in this world. Please help each one of us, Lord, to consider these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.